Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So today our program is going to be about the Jehovah Witnesses. And probably most of us have encountered Jehovah Witnesses because they seem to like to knock on people's doors at least once or twice a year. And even if you ask them not to come to your house, they will still come to your house. And we'll find out why they're so dedicated in a few minutes with my guest, Brenda Johnson. So it should be an exciting program today. Of course, we know some of the things in the news this week. Just about every week lately, it seems there's a new terrorist attack. And what happened in Paris this last week with the so-called peaceful religion, which is not a peaceful religion, when a magazine drew a cartoon about the so-called prophet Muhammad and the radical jihadists there in Paris, a small group of them, didn't like the cartoon, so they decided that they would go and kill these people. Really? Now, does that make any sense at all? I may not agree with their cartoons, but that doesn't mean that I have any right to commit an act of violence against these people. And then they go in a market and they take hostages of innocent people that are shopping for groceries, and four people wind up dead there. A brave soul, it was reported today, that one of the hostages picked up a gun that the crazy person, terrorist, had laid down, and he didn't realize he laid the gun down because it was jamming. But anyway, one of the brave hostages picked it up, and he was going to shoot the guy, and the gun jammed, and he wound up getting killed. So the chaos that these people cause, and then the French president and our president, they come out with these statements that it's really not about Islam. Now, come on, please, stop already. This is not a peaceful religion. This is written in their book, the Quran, about jihad. So it's not going to get any better. These people are everywhere. And I didn't know this. I just found this out this week, that they have these areas in France and in other parts of Europe where it's called a no-go zone, which means that Muslims can set up their own country within a country, and you're not allowed to go there. The police aren't allowed to go there. The firemen aren't allowed to go there. No one's allowed to go there. They have their own schools. They have their own Sharia government. Does that sound insane to you? I don't know. The world gets crazier by the day. And the rhetoric coming from leaders is ridiculous. Just like the mayor of New York, you know, with his stupid statements. Anyway, we live in a crazy world, so expect anything to happen. And, of course, we see so many things going on in the so-called church. And I'm calling for a boycott of so-called Christian television. If you turn any of these Christian television stations on and they're selling you miracles and selling you holy water, boycott. Tell your friends not to watch. Tell them not to support. This needs to stop, and these people need to go away. They need to get saved and go away. They're bringing a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was watching an interesting video, and you can see it on YouTube. It's called Witnesses of Jehovah, and it is a history of the Jehovah Witnesses, and very, very interesting. And I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, Susan. How are you?
Good. Doing good.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah, you sound good. I had just been watching a video called Witnesses of Jehovah. Very interesting. A few things that I really didn't know because we had talked about this a few years ago, actually, when we did a program on Jehovah Witnesses. But I kind of wanted to do a few more programs this year, especially on the cults, because there's so many cults. And I'm amazed by how easily people are fooled into these cults, especially this Jehovah Witness cult. And I'm just going to mention a few points here that I found very interesting, and then, you know, Brenda's going to chime in because she knows a lot about this, you know, more than me. But one of the things, now we know that the Jehovah Witnesses was founded by Charles Taze Russell, and he said that the end of the world was going to come by 1914. But, of course, that didn't happen. So they had to change their doctrines around a little bit when that didn't happen. They also said in 1874, Jesus Christ returned invisibly, and he was investigating all these different religions, and he was reading different books about different religions, and so they found out that the Jehovah Witnesses was, you know, the true religion, and Christians were called the swine class in 1918. They said that Christians were full of demons, and they were called the swine class. Not them, because the Jehovah Witnesses, they say they're the real Christians. They're the real true church. There's no other church but them. And so I didn't know this. And also there was a man named Johannes Greber who supposedly was a spiritist, and his wife also was a medium, and he wrote a translation of the New Testament. Also, some of the people that were testifying on this video recommended a book for Jehovah Witnesses to read called The Finished Mystery, and it's an old book, and it has some interesting things in there, too, that they wanted people to be made aware of. But now, Brenda, are you familiar with any of those things that I just mentioned?
Actually, I am. There was only one thing that I was not familiar with, and that is the one person you mentioned.
Yeah, I thought that was very interesting.
But I wasn't aware of him. I haven't heard it. But I do have a copy of the 1970 book of the Finished Mystery. I have the actual book. It was a prize I found at a Redeemed bookstore. I was
wow.
so happy that I found it. And when I show it to Jehovah's Witnesses, the ones that come to my house on a regular basis, I do have some, I befriend them. I've been working with Jehovah's Witnesses for 25 years or better. And they paid me a visit even yesterday. That was so great. I get excited. I'm sorry. But I get excited about talking with them. But anyway, when I show them this book, they don't even know what's in the book. So it actually states in this book that Charles Russell is the angel or the prophet of the Laodicean church and the last prophet that is to speak the words of God. So it says it right in this book. And when I showed it to them, they were like, I don't remember seeing that, or I was not aware of it.
Yeah.
So even the ones that come to my house are the ones that actually are like second generation Jehovah's Witnesses. They were born into it.
Yeah.
And so even though they were second generation Jehovah's Witness, they still didn't know that it said this in this book.
That's why these people on the video were recommending it, because they said that most of them don't know about this book.
And it's not really, it wasn't put together by Charles Taze Russell. He wrote it, but it was put together after his death. He died in 1919, and it was put together by the governing body, or I don't believe they were called a governing body then, but the small group of anointed class of people that they put together this book, and it was a prized book because it was his very, very last writing. It was the last volume of his seventh. This is the seventh. And he wasn't able to put it together. So I've got that. And I also have the combined bound combination of all the other six books put out by the Bible students. So I have that book too. And I have a lot of material, over 200 Watchtower and Awake magazines and 35 other publications, hardback publications and bound. I have a lot of their information. Of course, I don't show them that I have all this information, because when they come to my door, I only pull out a little bit here and there. And I say, hey, I found this book. Can you tell me what it says and why does it say this? Yesterday, they gave me a magazine, and their magazines have changed a little bit in that they're not as big, but they gave me one that said a government free of corruption, and they're still prophesying the coming of the end. This is the whole thrust of their ministry. But Charles Taze Russell prophesied and failed. 100% failed. Rutherford prophesied and failed 100%.
Yeah.
They've prophesied over 30 different dates.
Oh.
And all of them have not come to pass. So, and I recommend a really good website to those of you who are listening. And it is, I believe it's by a former Jehovah's Witness. It is called Facts About Jehovah's Witnesses, jwfacts.com. And it looks like it might be a Jehovah's Witness actual site, but it's not. It has very good information about the Watchtower organization and how to refute what they say about themselves. It even has all their different pictures to their original magazines and what they said back in the day whatever.
Yeah, the magazines were very well done. I don't know how they are done now, but at one time they were very well done. The artwork was quite spectacular. And I remember them coming to my door when I was, you know, a little girl growing up, and they came with these flashy magazines. Now, what did we know? We'd come to the door and they hand you a magazine, you take it, because you don't know. We never read them, but now, you know, I don't really want them coming to my door. But another fact that I didn't know was that, of course, Charles Taze Russell, he said the pyramids were built by God.
Yes, he was very much into the pyramids, and they talked about superstitious Christians. But Russell was very superstitious, and he was very cultic. He did a lot of cultic things. But most people don't know, though, that Russell got his information from the Adventists.
The Adventists?
The Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists?
Oh, the Seventh-day Adventists. Oh,
but,
yeah, they said something about that.
Yeah, but they really weren't the Seventh-day. There's different Adventists.
Yeah, there was. It wasn't the Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah.
Yeah, there was different ones.
He said they said something about Adventists. Yeah.
Yeah, so I have a hard, you know, people don't understand that. Let's put it together, the Seventh-day Adventists. But there are different.
Yeah, but actually even his tombstone is a pyramid.
It is. It actually is. It is a pyramid. And in the bound copies of his six-volume material, he actually has a whole map of, you know, all the predictions and how he used the pyramid to actually pick the dates. So it was quite interesting. It's interesting because, you know, it's superstition, kind of spiritism, and so is Mormonism. And you think, wow, you know, the same kind of sources. You see the same types of threads through most of the cults in that it's some kind of occultic work that they actually glean their information from or get, you know, the way they get it is actually very occultic or a practice of spiritism of some sort. You know,
it's true that they usually have this kind of follow the leader mentality, and the leader has this direct communication with God, and they've actually convinced people that Jesus returned to the earth invisibly, and Jesus is reading these books looking for true religion on the earth, and of course the Jehovah Witnesses are these people, and they have 144,000, the anointed class, and then they have a group called the other sheep, and they don't allow them to take communion. They only allow the 144,000 to take communion. And then the other sheep, as they're called, who are not a member of the anointed class of 144,000, they have to earn their salvation. And the way they earn their salvation is they go door to door. So if you wonder why, I used to wonder why I had these Jehovah Witnesses coming to my house, and I asked them not to come anymore. I just said, just please don't ring my bell, and please don't come. And they would still keep coming back, even after. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm asking them not to come on my property, but they just keep coming. They don't have any respect for you, what you want. But now I know why they keep coming, because they're trying to earn their salvation.
All the Jehovah's Witnesses I've met will deny that's what they're doing. But they do have to report everything that they do.
Monthly, and you have to turn in a time report.
Well, I think it's every week. Is
really?
They turn in something, and who they talk to, that's why they'll come back. They're kind, you know, with Christians, we should kind of do that. You know, they have a good follow-up
system. Well, unless
system.
People
they,
tell
they,
you. To ask you not to, then you're supposed to respect people's wishes. You know, we can't be obnoxious either, but you know, if you ask someone not to come to your house or not to call you, they should respect your wishes. So, but these people are kind of robotic. They look like, you know, they look robotic. But I didn't really understand why they were so persistent to come to the door. But now I understand why. Because they're trying to earn.
Yeah. Well, they'll deny that, but they are very, very dedicated to what they're doing, and they have to have so many hours if they're, you know, a different, you know, they have to have so many hours a week to call themselves dedicated followers. And it's the dedicated followers that are actually the ones that are going to really be safe in not losing their salvation and staying. And so I think it's more of what I've gotten from them is more of they're trying to keep their salvation, even though they're part of the Watchtower organization, which you have to be part of that in order to, you know, not be zapped by God at the end of the world. So you have to be part of the organization, but in order to stay there and to be, you know, God not to consider you unworthy, you need to continue to present yourself as dedicated, and part of that dedication is going door to door and reporting the hours that they and who they talk to. And that's why they can come back to your door, is because they, if you take any of their information, they'll come back.
Yeah, don't take, if you don't want them to come back, yeah, don't take their information, because they will. I see them going, my poor neighbor across the street, he took some magazines, and they come all the time. I see them knocking on his door. They come like once a month, or, you know, and he's I guess he's like too polite to tell them, please don't bother me, but, you know, once he opened his door and started taking their magazines, they won't leave him alone.
And even if you don't take their magazines, if you have a conversation with them, they will come back and see if you want to further conversation, and maybe next time you'll take their material. For somebody like me, I evangelize them, so I get excited when they come to my door. But if you are not astute in your Bible, and if you don't really understand what their goals are and what they actually teach, they can be extremely deceptive. Because what they'll do, and this is what they're trained to do, I've seen them get trained, because I've been to their theocratic school a couple times on Thursday nights just to see what they did. And this was in Florida, when I lived in Florida. And they actually have mock presentations, and they have a form in which they present themselves. They always they train to be polite. But they do present a certain style, and a lot of Christians aren't used to that style. And what it is that they'll show you in black and white what they're saying, but if you do not know your scriptures to show them back in black and white, then you're going to feel a little bit intimidated by that. And it's not that they're trying to be mean.
Well, I'll say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, you know, I'm not interested in Jehovah's Witness. Well, we're Christians too. Yeah, well, you know, born again. Are you born again? Yes, we're born again. That's what they say. That's what they say to me. Yeah, we're Christians too.
Yeah, if you say you're a Christian, they'll go, oh, good, you are a Babylon, and I really have to convert you. That's what they'll say, because they believe that we are Babylon the Great.
Well, yeah, they said 1918, the swine class. The swine class.
Yeah. And we are actually, according to them in their book, Revelation, it's Grand Climax at Hand, and this is a 1988 publication, they say that we are the one-third of the earth in Revelation that is going to be destroyed, Christendom. Christianity is not Christendom. In the definition of that, they mean Christianity, not the Catholic Church or anything. It's the whole entire world of Christians is one third of the worth that in Revelation is going to be destroyed, and we are it. They are totally against us. They hate us, and they think God is going to destroy us. And when you read their publications are extremely harsh towards Christianity, and you go, wow, gee, that's really harsh. They really have something against us. And then when you go to their Kingdom Hall, I thought maybe it was just the writing style, but when you go to the Kingdom Hall, they're even worse. And they talk amongst each other about how horrible we are as Christians, and that God is going to condemn us, and He is going to strike us down. He is going to burn us with fire. When you say you're a Christian, they're like, "Whoa, I'm going to have to rescue this person from Christendom. Get out of her." That's what they say. Leave. Get out of Christendom. It says in the Bible that we have to flee Christianity. And, of course, they say they're Christians, but...
Oh, yeah, they have a big smile on their face. You know how people are when they're in cults. They have that glassy look. Oh, yeah, we're Christians, too. Oh, we're born again, too. I'm like, okay. I don't think so.
In this book, they say that the third should have known better. That is the third Christianity who says they're supposed to teach what the Bible says should have known better. So God is going to judge them with all the judgment that He has. And so, I mean, they're very much against us. But says in the scriptures that anyone who prophesies something, it says in Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So this organization who has prophesied and said this is of God, and their prophecies, which they have outlined and they have spoken and they have said by the date and the year, has not come to pass. Nothing they say we should be afraid of.
Yeah.
We should not be afraid of them because they do not speak of God.
No.
And
what about the baptism? Like they said that, they baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the organization.
I don't know if that. I've never been that.
Yeah, they change
them,
the baptism according to this video.
They don't believe
they
in the Holy Spirit,
But they took that out. They put it's the Father, Son, and the organization. That's how far they go with their indoctrination. And I was amazed at how many multiple millions of Watchtower magazines go out every year. I don't know. Of course, this was an older video, and I think it was over 200 million at that time. I don't know if they're still producing that kind of volume or not, but that's a lot of magazines. That's a lot of money in printing costs.
Right. And then they both that they don't ask for any money, and they used to. It used to when they went door to door.
Yeah, they used to. Yeah, remember that.
But now they
so they don't take money. They don't take money now when they come door to door.
No, they don't. And if you ask them for a book, they'll give it to you.
How do they support? Are they taught that they have to tithe?
Well, part of, they really are not taught that they have to tithe, but part of the theology is about dedicating yourself to Jehovah. So part of dedicating yourself is through finances, but they don't take an offering. They have an offering box. But they really preach on the fact that you need to be dedicated in every aspect of your life. And that is one of them. So those who consider themselves dedicated and wanting to protect themselves from Jehovah. Isn't that funny? That's sad. It's sad.
They have to protect themselves from Jehovah.
From Jehovah, correct, because Jehovah is going to lash out on the whole entire world, especially Christendom, because we're the worst of the worst, but the whole entire world, and that's, you know, is going to be burned by God, because God is going to come down and stop all these world governments, and he is going to terrorize the world when the time comes. And so most of the people in that are Jehovah's Witnesses stay there because they're afraid of being on the wide road, which is the wide road to destruction, which they have no protection. Jehovah is going to strike them dead. And so they don't want that to happen. And so they'll be part of the organization, but dedication to the organization is a step further into that safety and of Jehovah. So when you give your money and your time, that's included in your dedication and your safety net. So
yeah.
People will do that to stay safe and to stay within the organization themselves. And so that they can actually boast, and they do boast, that they don't ask for any money, but everybody gives. Everybody gives freely, and, you know, that's why we can print so many things, and nobody gets paid. Nobody who preaches gets paid, so all the money that goes into the organization goes to the foundation or the organization itself. The buildings are supplied by the organization and paid for by the organization, but all the labor is free of charge by those who actually go to the Kingdom Hall. They have groups of people who their group is up for cleaning the Kingdom Hall this month, so they'll go and they'll clean the Kingdom Hall.
Yeah.
They're on a schedule, a rotating schedule of certain groups are going to come in and dedicate themselves to taking care of that particular property. Any kind of fixing, if you have carpentry, they all come together and do it. So it's all free of charge. Nobody pays for it. So the organization doesn't have to pay for that. All they have to pay for is the electricity and building it and keeping it, whatever finances and that you need the building to stay afloat.
Let's talk a little bit about that hierarchy, because at one time they had, of course, Charles Taze Russell, and then they had Judge Rutherford, and then he mm-hmm. built himself a mansion called Beth Serene I think it was San Diego, California. But anyway, then after that, they said that they didn't really have leaders, that it would be run by a committee or
they call it the governing body.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
The governing body.
Yeah. And then, okay. So for instance, like if the Jehovah Witnesses wanted to start a church or a Kingdom Hall in our area, how do the headquarters decides what city they're going to go to, and then they just come and set up a building? How do they know where to go?
Well, I'm not sure about that particular detail, other than, I really don't know how they determine where to put their buildings.
Do they send people from other areas to come and start these little Kingdom Halls, because they're everywhere. So they have multiple, I would say, billions of dollars worth of property in this country alone.
And they have missionaries And one Kingdom Hall will, like here in Springfield, there's only a couple Kingdom Halls here. There's not very many in this area. And I think they are more popular in different areas. I know Florida, they had one, and they multitask their building. Like, they share it with a Spanish Kingdom Hall. And I think when they, I know that this for a fact, that when their building becomes too, you know, there's too many activities going on it, that then they'll build another one. So it depends on the growth of how many Kingdom Halls they have here. But here in Springfield,
do you know how
it
many members
very,
they have nationally?
Nationally, they have, I don't know what the numbers are today, millions, if not. They had a, hold on a second. They had a Kingdom Hall, I'm not Kingdom Hall, they had a convention this summer in July that I went to, and it attracted all the areas, you know, from Missouri.
Oh, yeah, I have to hear about that. We need to talk about that. So, for instance, now when they go to, I want to hear about that, but I want to first finish with this then. How did they, so they, what do they do at the Kingdom Hall? Do they have a pastor? Do they have singing, preaching? What do they do when they go? And how often do they go?
What it is really, they call it a bookstore study. They do it on Sundays, I believe. And some on Saturdays. They don't believe in a Sabbath. But they do it at different times, depending on what their need is in the area. Because the ones, I'm trying to think of the one in Florida, I haven't been to a Kingdom Hall talk. They call it a talk here in Springfield. But I was at a few of them in Florida when I lived there. And they would have the talk. It could, they call it a book talk. And what they do is they will go through the very, very, very watchtower that they hand you. They have one for themselves that is for, it comes out bi-monthly, so it goes for a couple weeks, and they'll talk about, they'll go through the article. So this is their Bible. This is really their Bible.
Okay.
And so they'll go through that at a talk, and a guy will get up and will lead it. There will be a couple of songs. A guy will get up, and they'll lead the talk, and there will be questions and answers. Where, you know, you're going through it, you're reading through it, and then there's questions and answers about that particular subject.
I see.
Yes, and that's basically what it is. Nobody really preaches. They might say, give some insight into whatever the lesson is going to be about.
Yeah.
But they don't really preach, but they switch off. There's no preacher. They switch off from week to week, and then during the theocratic school, what I find kind of funny is that the women do the same thing that the men do, but the women can't be on the stage because that's against God's law, because then they'll be considered preaching from the pulpit. So they do it on the side, but the same type of thing that the guys do when they go out witnessing door to door, they will do it. They'll do a mock presentation, but they can't be on the stage because they're a woman. So they'll be on the side.
Oh, but they can come to your door.
Absolutely.
They can preach at your door, but they can't preach on a stage. Oh, wow.
Yes, they can talk on the stage. Set up guys and guys and women, but I had an elder in Florida. He would come all the time, and he would bring different guys. And they seem to pick one person, the first person that actually introduced themselves to you. Then that person is going to bring with them all these other people through whenever they come to talk to you. You know, all these different people. They're probably training them.
Yeah.
You know? So every time they come, I would ask them, so why did you become a Jehovah's Witness? Did you know the Bible before you became a Jehovah's Witness? And when I asked those questions, I found after asking a number of them that nobody knew their Bible before they became a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
And that they became a Jehovah's Witness because they had some issue with the Bible or a topic in the Bible, such as hell or the problem of evil or something that the Jehovah's Witnesses so happened to answer.
And well, what is their answer for hell and for evil? And what is it? They don't believe in hell?
They believe in a temporary hell, which is they believe in annihilation. And annihilation means that you will no longer exist.
So that's for Christians and for everybody except the 144,000. They believe in total annihilation of the earth and everybody on the earth except for them, the 144,000.
They believe in that, but they also believe that when you die, you are going to not exist anymore. If Jehovah doesn't see that you are worthy to exist, you will no longer exist. So you'll be in hell maybe to suffer for a little bit, and then you'll be burned up, and you will not die.
I see. So they think that's the lake of fire, then, is when you get burned up.
Yep, the lake of fire will not burn forever, and you will die, and then you will no longer live. Zap, you're gone. The problem I have, and this is what I've been discussing, I'm laughing because this is what I've been discussing with this Jehovah's Witness lately, is I have a problem because they say that when I get resurrected, I'm going to get resurrected with sin. You know, in 1,000 years, everybody is going to be resurrected.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be resurrected with sin. And it's like, I have a problem with that. And they said, well, why would you have a problem with that? We don't really say that you'll have sin. I said, well, if I'm working for 1,000 years to work off my sin and work to perfection, that means I'm imperfect. That means I'm sinning. So they said, well, that's kind of, but, you know, we're just not perfect. Well, not perfect means you're with sin.
Yeah.
So I said, good news to me, because you know what? I could have work.
Yeah, not good news is right. Working for 1,000 years? Yikes.
I know, and all these different rules I'm going to have to follow. But then I say to them,
You can't do it.
Right, and then I say, well, you know, if I get resurrected, I've worked really hard to get where I'm at today. So can I start where I left off when I'm resurrected? Because I really don't want to have to keep working.
Yeah, reincarnation. You have to keep coming back, and you have to keep. No, that's not good news. No, that's not good news. That's not the gospel.
Right, and so, but they believe even Hitler is going to be resurrected because he didn't really know the truth. So I was like, I'm going to be on Earth with him again. I really don't think that's good news. I don't want to be on the Earth. Oh, but they say, oh, but if he does something bad, God is going to zap him right there. And then I was like, really? It's, you know, if you really get them to talk, you know, if you are witnessing to them, I'm not saying that you guys have to witness to them, but if you do have a relative that is and somebody that you know that you really want to talk to, don't go into the big debates about the Trinity and all that stuff. They know how to argue that, and you are going to go way into things that you probably don't know how to argue unless you know how to debate the Trinity. Try to catch them on the familiar things. Try to ruin their imagination, such as, you know, when you get resurrected, if we're going to go back to a perfect earth, then that means we're not going to be wearing clothes anymore. And they go, well, what do you mean? And I said, because didn't Adam and Eve, weren't they naked and they were not ashamed? So we're going to live on the earth forever and we're not going to have any clothes on. And they say, well, no, that doesn't sound, that can't be right. what do you mean, is that right? Because that means you're perfect. And then I joke with him, and I said, well, so if I'm going to be, you know, if I'm working for the 1,000 years, and the 1,000 years, are the people that are wearing the less clothing, are they more holy than the other? Have they gotten closer to perfection than the other people because they have less clothing on? You know, and so you try to ruin their imagination because what they believe is not true. They believe that when they are going to live forever, they're going to live forever on paradise earth. And not one of the Jehovah's Witnesses I witnessed to said they care about ever being with Jehovah in heaven. They don't want to be. They want the earthly reign. They want to live on earth forever and ever and ever. And so they think that the government, this organization of Jehovah's Witnesses, who are right, according to them, in all that they say, is going to rule over them, and that they're going to live forever and ever on the earth like they do now, but without any sin and without any wars and without any one coming and stealing your items out of your house. It's just going to be completely like you already know it, just without sin.
Yeah.
You can have cars, you can have children, you can live, and that's what they want. And Jesus said, do not love the earth or anything in it. So they want what we have now, and they limit themselves to that. The 144,000 are those that are going to, when they die, they're going to automatically be transformed into a spirit creature, like an angel.
Yeah.
And they're not going to have a body, and they're going to rule over people, and this government's going to give all the instructions to what people on earth have to do. And also, all the New Testament is only for them. None of the New Testament applies to Jehovah's Witnesses who have the earthly reign, because if it was, then everything they say about 144,000 is not true, because it applies to them. And so they say that, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not going to have the heavenly reign. I have the earthly reign. So they can't ignore.
Oh, I see. So that's how they justify the fact that they're not going to be a part of the 144,000, the anointed class. They're the other sheep. So they get to stay on the earth. That's how they look at it.
Yeah. And that's what they want. And I have not met one that really wants to be 144,000. I've been to their one celebration a year, which is it's around Easter, and that's when they have communion, and they pass around the bread and the wine, and it's so sad. It's such a somber. They are so excited about it, though. But it's so
what are they doing when they have communion? That sounds interesting,
well,
since they don't really believe in a Savior.
Well, they do. They do believe Jesus is a Savior, but he is not.
Well, he didn't
right
save,
Jesus.
Can't save them from anything, so.
Right.
It's kind of an oxymoron.
Right. They believe that he gave his body and his blood, and that he no longer has his blood or body. So, you know, he purchased the right for us to be resurrected again. So, but it says, and they don't. Okay, what scripture is this? I'm going to have to look this up. It says that Jesus said, if you do not eat of me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing in me, and you will not be resurrected on the last day. They don't really realize that scripture is there. So at this memorial, they call it, the talk is so somber, and it's so sad, and they don't say it's sad, but for me it was, as an observer, is the whole talk is about how much they are not part of the 144,000, that they are not those ones, those anointed class, and that if you are one of them, you need to make sure you are. So it's like a threat, do not take of the body and blood of Jesus, the cup and the wine, unless you know you're one of the 144,000. But of course you're not. So therefore, you better not
Nobody
take it.
Takes it. Nobody
and so
knows.
They pass it around. They pass it around and they touch it, but they don't take it. They touch it. They pass it from person. John C.K. is one of the 144,000 anointed classes there that they can take it. Just in case. So it's passed, it's touched, and there's, what's so sad is they're perfectly okay with this. It's okay.
Yeah.
They're totally fine with that. And to me, it's like it says in the scripture, if you do not eat of me, drink of my blood, you will not be resurrected on the last day. So they're thinking they're going to get resurrected when they're not even obeying what Jesus said, if that's what that is to them. You know, if that is signifying what Jesus said in his communion, to do this in remembrance of me, they are not
do it in remembrance of him, right.
Right.
Because
and it's
actually partaking of his body and his blood is being born again and really believing
right.
who he is. So,
what he meant when said that is he was talking about he was talking in Jewish idioms in that what happened on Passover is that not only did the lamb was the lamb slain and burned, they ate the lamb. So that they had to consume the whole entire lamb, the flesh of the lamb. He was actually declaring that he is that lamb. He is
yeah,
the
he
lamb
is
of God.
Lamb. Yeah,
not that
man.
You literally had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's not what he said. He said he was attaching
just in case people misunderstood, that's not what we're saying.
That's right.
So we're not talking about, a sacrament like, where they hold up the host and they bow down to it. That's not what we're talking about, so we just wanted to clarify that. But you went to there. Now, tell us about this convention that you went to. That sounds very interesting. How many people were there? Where was it? And what went on?
It was at the University of Missouri of Springfield, and it was in their 10,000-seated auditorium, and they filled that stadium. It was, and they had people on the floor, in chairs and everything. It was for a whole weekend. I went for one day, one full day, about 8 hours, sitting in the stands. At the last day of the convention is when they have the baptisms. That is not the day that I went. I went on a Saturday, I believe, and Sunday was the last day. I was invited by the one that regularly comes to see me. We actually are friends. I am friends. I befriend those that I witness to. And so they tend to hear you better when you befriend them and you're kind to them and you don't just, shoot.
Yeah.
So anyway, I went with them. I had no way out because I was between her and her sister, so I was stuck. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it was quite high.
Yeah, okay.
So if I wanted to
run out the door screaming.
and they
okay,
talked
so tell
about,
us what happens. What happens at these meetings? Like, is it like a revival meeting? Do they sing? Do they clap? Do they have instruments? What happens? Do they preach?
What do they do
at these things?
They have skits. They have teachings. They have different speakers get up and testify. They have different teachings about the whole entire convention and the Jehovah's Witness. It's a lot of updating of the whole organization. It's almost basic information
like
that is repeated.
Meeting. Yeah.
Well, it's not even. It's a lot of the teachings that they normally have. I found that it was a repeat of some of the things because I didn't realize that people might be there that don't know anything.
Yeah.
The one thing that really stood out to me was the reaction of the audience with a couple of skit and somebody's testimony. The audience went wild, crazy wild, cheering and excited when there is a skit. And this happened two different times. There's a skit. They're separated situations. But the skit was how it was like a spoof on Christianity. And it was very insulting. It was very insulting.
Okay, tell us. Now, how did this happen? Like, what part of the meeting did it happen at? And what? And
I don't remember what part. Probably one was in the midday morning, like before lunch. There was a skit on.
Do they videotape any of these?
Yeah, I believe they do. I didn't get a videotape, though.
Too
but,
bad. You didn't have your iPhone going or something. to capture
right?
it. 'Cause this sounds interesting. Now, I want to hear about this skit.
The skit was actually a lot of what they say in their watchtowers about their ideology of Christians and how they have a teaching that... what is false religion? And it talks about one of the meddle in wars and politics. That's one of the things that identifies false religion. So what they do is they put Christians in these particular ideologies and then acts them out, meaning, how they blame Christians for not loving each other because of war, of whatever. And it doesn't matter if you're, it's not talking about the Crusades. They're not talking about that. They're talking about any person who is part of any kind of country, like the United States. If you're in the military and you claim to be a Christian, and then you go, then Germany is in the military and you fight against each other, like in World War One and Two, then you guys, that's a religious war, and therefore you guys are fighting against each other and killing each other. And so that they act that out. They act out, these ideologies of spreading false doctrine, and it's all insults. These skits are insults on Christianity, on the church particularly. And it's not talking about these ones that we call false teachings, meaning they'll emphasize some of that, but they'll take some of the false teachers and say, act them out and claim that that's all Christianity. So they might do a little bit of that, but it is just basic, like, our fundamental doctrines they make fun of, and that's what this skit was. They did different, I think this particular one was how somebody was dying, somebody had a death in the family, and the Christian would come in and say some of the most uncompassionate things towards them. Like, you know that he's in hell right now? When Christians really don't say that.
No.
I never said anything like that. We know that that's a possibility. We don't come out and really just say that, only if you would become baptized in my church, so they put a Christian in a very uncompassionate situation and then shows the Jehovah's Witness actually far more compassionate, saying, well, you know what, God has put him to sleep for now and he will one day wake up. So what they do is they do a contrast, and that's what this
skit
was.
So what is that about? Because they have they had a magazine called Awake, right? At one time?
Awake. Well, they still have the Awake. They had the
Okay,
both
so
up.
What does that mean? Because that sounds interesting. That they say, well, he's just sleeping right now. So what does that mean?
Well, the Awake magazine has nothing to do with their ideology of Awake.
Oh, okay.
The Awake magazine actually is, they talk about different subjects, like, how did you know, how did living things develop, you know, just scientific things and just science and things like that, just to kind of a generic kind of book about life on planet Earth. That's what the Awake, I don't know what the original Awake was, but every magazine has some place in it that talks about their doctrine, and they attack Christianity in almost every magazine that they have.
Mm-hmm.
So they really, really, really don't like us. So,
yeah, well, that sounds like the devil. Yeah, that
right.
Like
and this is true with all of these cults. You'll know that they are of Satan because the same threat, even with Islam, the same threat. Who are they attacking? I tell the Jehovah's Witnesses, I say, well, so Islam is not attacking Jehovah's Witnesses. Why not? Aren't you Christians? Aren't you Christians? Why is Islam going after other Christians? And you know what they say? Talk about uncompassionate. They say, well, because God is judging the church now. Really? Okay. That's what they say. They say that because of their ungodliness, that God is coming against them and allowing Islam to kill them. So there.
Oh. Huh. Oh. Yeah, sure.
And so talk about uncompassionate. So, and a lot of these cults will attack the church, they'll attack Israel, and they'll attack Christianity and the fundamentals of Christianity. And you see this thread, the same thread through false religions and false ideologies and cults. And so you can really say, hey, wait a minute, why do you keep focusing on us? Why do you keep focusing on attacking us?
Yeah.
Oh,
it sounds like you're a little bit convicted there. It sounds like a little bit of conviction to me. Is that you say, oh, a Christian will come when someone dies and say, well, you know, they probably went to hell. So why even mention that if it doesn't bother them? It has to bother them
to think about
hell.
Well, each Jehovah's Witness, and you know, and they're all different. They all have different issues, just like we do. We have different issues that bother us, you know. The one I had in Florida, I mentioned something from the beginning about hell death meaning to separate, not, it doesn't mean that you are annihilated, that you don't exist anymore. It means, in the Hebrew, it means to separate. So therefore, when you die, your body separates from your spirit. Your spirit lives on, but your body and flesh die. And that's what God said in the beginning. He said, you shall die. In other words, you shall be separated not only from yourself in how I created you as a person, but also from me. You shall be separated from me. And so I said that to a Jehovah's Witness, and she was in the Watchtower for 60 years. And
wow.
That was something I said to her at the very beginning of the, couple years that she came to my house. But that still bothered her. That particular thing that I said still bothered her. And she kept going back to that and going back to trying to prove what I said was incorrect. So, and she would go way out of her way to establish the fact that it was incorrect what I said, but she couldn't, because every time she would come back with it, I would have an answer for that. And then she would get bothered again and go look at up again. So those are the things you want to look for when you're witnessing to somebody, is what is it that really is bothering them? And so maybe that's the direction you need to go with, and use it as a witnessing opportunity. Now, for her, that was a very big problem. But she told me, even though, you know, I've never really seen anybody really convert in my time, as far as like, hey, you know, I need to become a Christian, you know, which I really want. This particular person said that of all the people even in Jehovah's Witnesses, that nobody has made her study as I have made her study. So you can actually make a person study, if you can make them study on their own.
Because the Word of God, it's amazing how, the Bible talks about the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So it doesn't return void. So that's how I got interested in Christianity, as I started reading the Bible, even though I didn't believe it. But I was going to prove the Christians wrong, too. So
right.
But something funny happened to me along the way. And I started believing it and gave my life to Jesus. So, So
they're going to remember how you did it.
Yeah. Pardon?
They're going to remember how you did it, too, how you approached them with it. You know, if you give them a Bible, give them words, they're going to remember what you said, even if they don't remember, they're no longer in contact with you.
Yeah,
so
that's true, because it doesn't.
God's word never returns void.
It never returns void. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and so it's powerful. So we may not see the fruit of our labor where we see people actually convert, but yet we don't know what goes on in the heart of these people. What goes on in the end of their days. When they're thinking about the words that you spoke to them, I thought it was interesting, too, because there was a cartoon somebody drew, I think, in the New York Post a couple of days ago. And they had that, they had Islam with their knives and their rockets. And then they had a hand coming out with a pen. And they said, still mightier. So there's power in words. And that's why the Word of God is still powerful. No matter what comes against us, we have the Word of God. And so I think it's like you said, find something where they'll go and they'll study. And like she kept coming back, and that what you said to her, it bothered her. Because that's basically what happened to me when I met some Christian evangelists, and they started witnessing to me, and a few of the things they said bothered me, so I was going to prove them wrong, too, but,
And that happens to a lot of us, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I was saved when I was young, but a lot of people will start seeking because they're bothered by something that you said. I mean, I ran into that on the street, just street evangelism. I would say something, and then the next time I met the person, they would remember the very thing that bothered them, and they'll have a refutation or something. They'll come up to you and say, oh, well, such and such that you said the other, like a week ago, this is what it really means. And then if you know how to come back, you know, you don't have to give them all the information all up front, and that's what Christians have they have a hard time not doing that.
Yeah,
like,
they do. They can't hold back. They just got to let it all hang out. And sometimes it really turns people off. But it's like you said, you can go a little bit at a time. You don't have to beat people over the head. You'd be surprised what just a few words can do to somebody. They walk away from you and they're convicted. And
Let them pause. Let them think about it. You know, it's okay not to say everything you know.
Because like you said, we can get tripped up. We think we know everything. We don't know everything.
And they don't listen to you. They don't listen to you because you're a clanging cymbal and an annoying gong.
That's true. But I noticed that when they, like one day I was working out in the yard and I didn't want to be bothered. I'm working out in the yard and I'm sweating and whatever. And, you know, they're coming up my driveway and I said, no, thank you. You know, and then they just keep going on and on. They won't leave you alone.
Right.
And I'm saying, okay, please. Oh, I love your sign. I had a sign out there, something about Jesus. Oh, I love that sign, she says. And so, you know, they want to start a conversation. I said, look, I'm busy right now. Please, you know, would you mind not coming back? Just take my address off your list and please don't come back. And, but
you
of
know
course,
what I,
they did
I would
come
have
back.
Said to her, would have said to her, well, you love my sign, why don't you believe in him? You know, if you love my sign, why don't you believe in him? And then they walk away. They don't know what to say because why don't you believe in the same Jesus? What do you mean I don't believe in Jesus? Well, you don't. You don't believe in the Jesus I know. And so, but many Christians do not.
Well, what's the Jesus they know? Because they tell you I believe in Jesus, because I had one of those groups. Oh, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they went on a little bit about that. And so they always have an answer for you. They always come back with something, even if they're not telling the truth.
Well, they believe it to be the truth. So most of them will sincerely believe what they have as the truth. And so what you need to bring to their attention is in a polite, courteous way. Sometimes I looked at it like fishing. Sometimes I would tug really hard. Sometimes I'd let them run with it. But
yeah, but what Jesus are they talking about? Who is Jesus Christ to them?
Jesus really doesn't have any function other than that he made it possible with his ransom to his death and giving up his body was that granted them the ability to be resurrected to have life forever.
Do they believe Jesus is God's son?
They will say that Jesus is God's son, but they do not they do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe Jesus actually pre-existed in the form of Michael the Archangel. So that is who Jesus in his pre-existent form was, and he is a created being according to Jehovah's Witnesses, and he is just an archangel that will go back to the archangel Michael, and he will have, and they say this in their material, that Jesus will have no more authority or reason to exist after the government takes charge.
So then what did they mean when they said Jesus Christ came back invisibly in 1874? What were they talking about then? Do you know what meaning that had to them?
Well, actually, it was, first of all, he was supposed to come back physically in 1914. That was the original prophecy. He was supposed to come back in the form of even physically. But because he didn't, they turned it to saying that he came in presence. In his presence, because they didn't, that was such a huge prophecy of Charles Russell that they
Why did he have to come back if he really doesn't serve any purpose?
Well, that's because,
what Jesus are they talking about that comes back?
Because that's when he's going to establish his government on the earth. Is this particular government that they're talking about is when Jesus comes back, and that is starting the rule of this government. What they mean by rulership is that this is when this government can dictate to all humanity what is right, wrong, what they can do, can they not do, who is God. And so what they believe of themselves is that they are part of this government, and that what they're telling you is directly from God himself and the government of God, who is ruling and reigning now in the heavens over us, because he can't, because it was established in 1914 invisibly. We can't see this government, but they make this government known because they're the physical representation, the Jehovah's Witness organization. It is not the individuals in Jehovah's Witnesses. It is the Watchtower organization. They are the mouthpiece for God. they are the ones that are getting the dictation of God of what these rules and regulations are, how to define what the scriptures say, where this world is going, what, you know, defining your circumstances, everything. They even went to the point of saying what you can have do in the sexual context in a marriage relationship. They even go that they don't publicize that kind of stuff, but they did have that for the members of, you know, in the bedroom, this is what you can and cannot do. They are very much dictatorship over the people. And
yeah.
So when this millennial, yes, yes. And how they keep these people in the cult is saying that if you leave the organization, then you're on the wide road of destruction and you are going to get the very judgment of God. He's going to burn you, you know. They speak of this judgment of God all the time. They witness the judgment of God. This is in the material again and again, this prophecy that the end of the world is coming. The end of the world is coming. God is going to take control of all these governments. Even yesterday, this friend, Jehovah's Witness, she said the government of God, you know, you hear of all the terrorism and what happened in France and things like that. And boy, it's such a mess, isn't it? So we're going to have to, you know, God's coming and he's going to judge all of these things. He's going to make an end to all of this very soon. And you see, it's getting more and more chaotic. So they're still preaching the very thing that Russell preached about, all these prophetic dates that never came to pass.
Yeah. Yeah,
they're
well, that's what deception is. They're so deceived that, you know, it sounds like a very confusing organization. They just keep these people in a state of confusion. They don't really know what they believe, really.
I think they know what they believe, but they don't. They, you know, when I ask a question to this person, she'll go, "Oh, let me go look," because she doesn't know how to answer it. So she goes and what she brings back to me is a printed off Watchtower material from their website, which I could have went and got that myself.
Yeah.
But
they don't bring you back scripture.
They do, but in their definition. They bring
it
back.
Yeah, in their definition,
Yes, and they define it according to the Watchtower, and they don't want to answer themselves because they're afraid they're going to answer it and misrepresent
the
organization.
Yeah, right, that's a good way to put it. All right, anyway, so we're going to close our discussion now about Jehovah Witnesses, which we'll pick it up again in the future because it's very interesting. We really didn't, you know, there's so much more that can be discussed because I want to continue on my series about the cults. But you're going to come back in February, and we're going to talk about the Hebrew Roots movement. And what other subjects are you going to talk about February 21st?
Well, I am going to talk about how I'm going to start calling all the Hebrew Roots groups former Herbert W. Armstrong followers.
Yeah.
Because this is what they really are. When you break
down... Okay, so do you have some of those publications, the old ones of the Herbert Armstrong's, the Church of God?
The Church of God.
Worldwide Church of God was his organization.
Yes, and Clarence Orville Dodd. They have the Sacred Name Movement.
It came from that.
Actually, both of them came. Herbert W. Armstrong broke away from the main, you know, with Clarence Orville Dodd. He was inspired by them, but he broke away because he didn't think that the sacred name of Jehovah was very important. So he broke away because they felt it was extremely important. But they're the same thing. They teach the same thing.
Yeah.
They come out the same thing with a little bit different flavors. And since when Herbert W. Armstrong died in 1985, there was a guy that became president who actually said, "Hey, Herbert W. Armstrong is wrong about a lot of things." So let's
go
back
wasn't there Garner Ted Armstrong, a real
that's
hustler.
One of his sons. But that wasn't the one. I'm going to have to look at the name of the guy.
Yeah,
actually,
well, then they tried to come back and say we're real Christians, and so they repented and whatever. But anyway, we'll get into that on the 21st of February. Interesting discussion.
Yes. So the Hebrew Roots Movement is coming from a lot of these different offshoots and splinter groups from the death of Herbert W. Armstrong. And so now I'm going to just start calling them because, you know, these Hebrew Roots groups all say the same thing, just in different ways.
Yeah,
and
it's just
another
distraction for the church, because we see people, you know, they start getting into these silly doctrines and then they want to debate you with the silliness, but it's a distraction. It just has to focus on the simplicity of the gospel. And But it's just another, what I call a distraction to people to get their minds off what's really important is this, with this Hebrew roots movement and the sacred name, and then who's the true Israelites, and it goes, it could go on and on. But anyway, Brenda, thanks a lot for coming on. I want to thank you so much. I appreciate it. And we'll have you back February 21st, and we'll be talking about that. So God bless you, and we'll talk
soon.
You. Okay?
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. All right, so Brenda has a Facebook page, and you can go on her Facebook page and check her out there. And her program on Blog Talk Radio is As the Day Approaches, so she has many interesting topics to talk about, so check her out. And we want to tell people now, in case you're listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He is a Savior. He can save you from your sins. He can give you eternal life. In fact, He can give you a brand new life. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new, and I am a witness. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing you can do to earn or to work your way to heaven. It's a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift, and salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. So God does use preaching. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You must confess your sins and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is coming again. So rejoice, all of you, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And maybe today we might have some new people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So tune in next week. Don't forget to tune in. And we have a website, propheticnews.com. We have a YouTube channel, and it's Susan Puzio on YouTube. Those things are available for you. And so spend some time in the Word of God this week. Get to know your Bible so you can answer people with the Word of God and sow that incorruptible seed of God's Word. God bless you all today. Have a great day. Enjoy your football games. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.